This recording is from Christ Kingdom Church in Waterford Lakes, East Orlando. Visit us online at christkingdom.org for our calendar, driving directions, and more audio recordings.
Well, as we start here this morning, we are picking up in the book of Acts, chapter 7. We didn't read the scripture text this morning because it's very long, and it's the whole testimony that Stephen has. We're going to read it through the course of the sermon. So if you have your Bible, though, you'll want to turn there to Acts chapter 7. I'm sorry it's not printed in the screen, in the bulletin, and it won't be on the screen as we go along as well with that. But we will look to it and refer to that along the way. Well, just real quick summary, especially if this is your first time here with us, as we look at Acts. We know that Acts is the story and the account of Jesus' fulfillment of his promises when he says that, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. He makes good on that promise by pouring out his Spirit on his church, on all those who trust and have their faith in Jesus Christ, who follow him. He's given this promise, and we see the Holy Spirit at work here in the first few years after Jesus has gone back to heaven on that. And as we pick up here in chapter 7, just a reminder, this is the continuation of the story of Stephen. Remember we read about, just 2 weeks ago, we looked at the passage where Stephen is appointed as one of the 7 deacons, a first account of official office of deacons being given in the scriptures. And then we looked at last week as well, too, how Stephen was specifically singled out, how he was setting his life out. He was living a surrendered life before the Lord, and his testimony not only demonstrated that in action, but we're going to see in this passage specifically, his testimony is demonstrating that in word. It was his actions that got him in trouble in the first place. In fact, if you remember from last week, they had to stir up some people to tell some falsehoods about Stephen to make a story, because there really wasn't a story to hold him and arrest him. But they had some people tell some lies about Stephen, say that he was saying things really that he wasn't saying, so that he could be arrested, so that they could put him on the spot, so that they could put him and make him silent once and for all, which is what they attempt to do. Now, before we jump into it right away, remember the priest asked him, and he starts off in this text in chapter 7, he even asked him. He comes to Stephen and says, hey, are these charges against you true? He gives him an opportunity right at the very beginning here. And Stephen could have given answer, two-letter word, one word. He could have said, no. He could have said that. Or he may have even taken the approach that is so common in our day and age, since we have a Fifth Amendment here in the United States, he could have just said nothing, just remained silent. And then it would have been left for false accusations to stir around, but nobody would have been able to hold him to something necessarily, especially not right there in the Sanhedrin where he is with these religious leaders who are working and moving. But instead, the Holy Spirit, who we already know is on Stephen's life in a powerful way, which has got him in trouble in the first place, the Holy Spirit has 1,273 words that he wants Stephen to say, at least in the New International Version of the Bible. One word could have gotten him off the hook and out of trouble. But the Spirit said, let's try 1,273 and see where that takes us. Why is that? Because Stephen is living a surrendered life to Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit had a purpose to use Stephen that day that Stephen made himself available to. Because it wasn't about Stephen. Stephen was set free from that. Oh God, may I be set free from that more and more each day. May our church in this country, around the world, be set free from knowing that it's not all about us, despite what Hollywood and Wall Street want to tell you and what your own flesh wants to tell you. Stephen was set free from that. Because the Jewish leaders and many others were under the impression they were following God, God in his graciousness, which I hope you see in this text, God, as Romans says through Apostle Paul, that it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. God in his kindness brings Stephen to give testimony to the truth that these religious leaders, far and beyond and by and large, were not following God as they thought. They were deceived. They had a faith choice to make with what they were going to do with Jesus and now the testimony of his Spirit among his people. And let me remind us that we have a faith choice today. Wherever you're at in your life circumstances right now, whatever challenges you're facing, whatever difficulties, whatever opportunities, your hopes, your dreams, your fears, you have a faith choice to make today. And you make one every single day. Simply the question is, what is it? And here's a key point throughout the whole morning we're going to talk about. How we respond to the faith choice is our testimony. how you respond to the faith choice that you are presented with each day is your testimony. Not what you say nearly as much as what you do and how you live your life. Stephen, filled with the Spirit, gives a powerful testimony as we look at that. Let's look in this text here. I want you to look at three main points here this morning that he talks about. Number one is this. How do I get ahead there? I think we're missing the first slide. First slide is supposed to say, number one, listen to the voice of the spiritual fathers. If you're looking and following along in your outline, listen to the voice of the spiritual spiritual fathers. And let me read now from Acts 1, going down. Then the high priest asked him, "Are these charges true?" To this he replied, "Brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. Leave your country and your people, God said, and go to the land I will show you. So he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. After the death of his father, God sent him to this land where you are now living. He gave him no inheritance here, not even a foot of ground. But God promised him that he and his descendants after him would possess the land, even though at that time Abraham had no child. God spoke to him this way, 'Your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated for 400 years. But I will punish the nation that they serve as slaves,' God said. 'And afterward they will come out of that country and worship me in this place.' Then he gave Abraham the covenant of circumcision, and Abraham became the father of Isaac and circumcised him 8 days after his birth. Later, Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob became the father of 12 patriarchs." Listen to the voice of your spiritual fathers is what Stephen comes and reminds these spiritual leaders, who he calls now his fathers as well, his brothers and fathers, these men of high dignity and respect, ones that have positions of honor and authority in the temple and in the priesthood there. He says, go back and look at your ancestry of your spiritual fathers. See what they're saying to you. You know, when you think about the voice of the fathers, some have listened to the voice of their fathers, so to speak, better than others. The Ford Motor Company in recent years has gone back and listened to the father of Henry Ford, the founder of their company, who said, "Failure is simply the opportunity to begin again, this time more intelligently." And what a story of a company that has fought to stay alive and to struggle and to go through difficult times and is hanging in there and has learned through it, that it's been an opportunity, just as their father, so to speak, said. We live right here in Orlando, don't we, with another father that has led so much in his company, a guy named Walt Disney, who said this, "All our dreams can come true if we have the courage to pursue them." I don't know a single Disney employee, much less those of us that live in Orlando, that haven't heard that quote or seen it, has been walking around Disney in some place or another. And it inspires the continual work of what the Walt Disney Company continues to try to do. It's their heritage. It's their fathers or father speaking into their life. Well, the Holy Spirit wants these spiritual leaders to know and be reminded of the voice of their spiritual fathers and what was said by that. And he's going to use Stephen to do that. In fact, the first one he's going to talk about is Abraham in these first verses 1 through 8 here. One I want you to look at real quick here is this diagram, because this gives us a little clue and a little indication here of how God does work and move. First, we always start off with God's promise. God gives a promise to Abraham out of the blue. Abraham wasn't some super sharp guy that just stood out above the crowd that God said, "Ooh, look at Abraham." No, we're told he was just a normal, average guy who Jesus comes up, well, Jesus speaks in his timelessness, in his eternity to Abraham and gives him a promise that you will be a nation that will be blessed, that you will be led to a promised land. He tells him to go to this place. He doesn't even know where he's going. He says, "Get up, take your family, and go." Then you get the present barrier. Step number two of spiritual growth. There's always a challenge. There's always an opposition to a faith choice. In this case, Abraham was like, "Well, now where am I going?" I mean, can you imagine that? Those of us who have, you know, married and have children, can you imagine setting out on a family vacation, not knowing where you're going? Now, some of us men or wives have thought we've started out the vacation maybe not knowing where we're going, but of course we really know where we're going, right? But can you imagine being just setting out somewhere, not sure where you're gonna spend the first night, not sure where you're gonna end up? Do you have enough money? Do you have enough resources? How is it gonna work? What about the enemies that are around? And if you know the story, Abraham encounters many of those enemies along the way. There's always a present barrier that stands in the way of this third step, a faith choice. Will you take God's promise? Will you work and move forward? And now Stephen is citing this example of Abraham, how that happens. Abraham does choose to follow God. He does choose to act in obedience and move out, even though he doesn't know. And then the fourth step that always happens is God moves. When we step out in faith, we see God provide, God lead, God protect and defend. And eventually, remember, because part of the barrier too was that, hey, Abraham had no descendants. God was telling him, hey, I'm going to bless you and all your descendants. Abraham says, that's great, but I don't have any. Not even one. But we see God move. Even in their old age, Abraham and Sarah give birth to a son named Isaac. And then we see the blessing increase. We see God's blessing and his promises fulfilled. Now I say increases because God is constantly, like a flower budding, he is constantly revealing through the course of time. And it's what the Bible shows us, more and more of his grace being revealed. And that's what Stephen's going to do in this story. He's not just going to tell the story of Abraham. He's going to keep going and talking about how this same pattern exists and how God continues to pour out his mercy and his grace. Hebrews 11, 8 through 10 talks specifically about Abraham. It says this, but by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Verse 9, by faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. Listen to verse 10. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. He was looking forward to something way beyond a specific parcel of land in some geographical spot on earth. He ultimately, to whatever degree he even understood it fully, was looking for something far greater of the journey that God had him on. And Stephen is trying to connect the dots here of this journey with the leaders to say, look, it started with Abraham. But the promised land wasn't, this geographical spot that we're standing on here wasn't the final destination. And he continues on with that. You see, the voice of Abraham testifies that Jesus Christ gives us the ultimate inheritance of not an earthly land, but a city that God is building himself, where his presence indwells his people. See, the Holy Spirit wants them to know that they have heard, but their hearing has been impaired. They did not have ears to hear. They were missing the coming of the Messiah. Remember, you have a faith choice. Abraham had a faith choice. How you respond, how Abraham responded, is his testimony. How are you responding to your faith choice here this morning? Well, the next guy he talks about in this narrative here, this story that he's telling, is Joseph. Look at verses 9 through 16. Stephen goes on through the Holy Spirit speaking through him. Because the patriarchs were jealous of Joseph, they sold him as a slave into Egypt. But God was with him and rescued him from all the troubles. He gave Joseph wisdom and enabled him to gain the goodwill of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So he made him ruler over Egypt and all his palace. Then a famine struck all Egypt and Canaan, bringing great suffering, and our fathers could not find food. When Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent our fathers on their first visit. On their second visit, Joseph told his brothers who he was, and Pharaoh learned about Joseph's family. After this, Joseph sent for his father Jacob and his whole family, 75 in all. Then Jacob went down to Egypt, where he and our fathers died. Their bodies were brought back to Shechem and placed in the tomb that Abram had bought from the sons of Hamor of Shechem for a certain amount of money. The story continues. If you go back to the same chart here, think about it in the life of Joseph. Whoops, hit the wrong button. Think about it in the life of Joseph. You have the promise given to Joseph. Joseph has these dreams that his brothers and even his father are going to bow down to him. These dreams that God has some special call on his life. But is there a barrier that comes? Well, you bet. It's bad news when your brothers sell you as a slave and then come back and tell your father that, oh, a wild animal killed him. All right? Talk about sibling rivalry gone bad. Okay? You know, this is tabloid material at its finest. Faith choice. Would Joseph continue to trust and believe God in the midst of difficult times? When he went from being the prized son to being a slave. When he went from being in Potiphar's family and being a faithful servant, and even rejected the advances of Potiphar's wife against him, backfires, right? He's thrown into jail, being falsely accused by Potiphar's wife for something that he didn't do. He was faithful. He was honorable. Then he's in prison. We're not even sure how many years he's in prison, but we know it's a matter of years. He's forgotten. He's left. He's given this gift of still not only having dreams, but interpreting dreams, right? And that God uses to give him an opportunity to one day interpret the dream that was plaguing Pharaoh, that he comes and interprets it perfectly to tell Pharaoh there's a famine coming. And God uses that to put him as second in charge of all of Egypt. After the faith choice of hanging in there, trusting, believing God, staying faithful to that, God moves. And we see his blessings increase. So when the famine comes, his father, his brothers come to Egypt. They're saved. What we're told, 75 in all of the family is saved. And in that lineage would be the lineage of Jesus Christ, the Messiah one day, the one who would save his people from their sins. God is working and moving. The voice of Joseph testifies that Jesus Christ's death was intended for evil by the religious leaders, but God meant it for good. Which is what Genesis tells us is the story of Joseph. His brothers intended it for evil, but God meant it for good. God was working through all those circumstances. God sent his son, even though these religious leaders that Stephen's talking to were part of killing him, that he would use that very thing to forgive and cleanse his people from their sins. See, the Holy Spirit wants them to know that they think they have heard, but their hearing is impaired. They do not have ears to hear. The question is, do you have ears to hear this morning? You have a faith choice, and the key point is how we respond to the faith choice that we're presented today is our testimony today, and it will reflect our testimony tomorrow. Well, Stephen's just getting warmed up here and talking. He goes on and talks about Moses next, verses 17 and following. As the time drew near for God to fulfill his promise to Abraham, the number of our people in Egypt greatly increased. Then another king who knew nothing about Joseph became ruler of Egypt. He dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers by forcing them to throw out their newborn babies so they would die. At that time, Moses was born. He was no ordinary child. For 3 months, he was cared for in his father's house. When he was placed outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him and brought him up as her own son. Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. When Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his fellow Israelites. He saw one of them being mistreated by an Egyptian, so he went to his defense and avenged him by killing the Egyptian. Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them, but they did not. The next day, Moses came upon two Israelites who were fighting. He tried to reconcile them by saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why do you want to hurt each other?" But the man who was mistreating the other pushed Moses aside and said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" When Moses heard this, he fled to Midian, where he settled as a foreigner and had two sons. After 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to Moses in the flames of a burning bush in the desert near Mount Sinai. When he saw this, he was amazed at the sight. As he went over to look more closely, he heard the Lord's voice, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Moses trembled with fear and did not dare to look. Then the Lord said to him, "Take off your sandals. The place where you are standing is holy ground. I have indeed seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and have come upon them to set them free. Now come, and I will send you back to Egypt." This is the same Moses whom they had rejected with the words, "Who made you ruler and judge?" He was sent to be their ruler and deliverer by God himself through the angel who appeared to him in the bush. He led them out of Egypt and did wonders and miraculous signs in Egypt, at the Red Sea, and for 40 years in the desert. This is that Moses who told the Israelites, "God will send you a prophet like me from your own people." He was in the assembly in the desert with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai and with our fathers. And he received living words to pass on to us. But our fathers refused to obey him. Instead, they rejected him and in their hearts turned back to Egypt. They told Aaron, make us gods who will go before us. And as for this fellow Moses who led us out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." That was the time they made an idol in the form of a calf. They brought sacrifices to it and held a celebration in honor of what their hands had made. But God turned away and gave them over to the worship of the heavenly bodies. This agrees with what is written in the book of the prophets. "Did you bring me sacrifices and offerings 40 years in the desert, O house of Israel? You have lifted up the shrine of Molech and the star of your god Rephan, the idols you made to worship. Therefore, I will send you into exile and beyond." Stephen continues in talking about Moses. Moses, if you recall, was also a guy who had a spiritual growth journey as well, too, right? A guy who was given and called and a special promise set aside. Where all the other baby boys were being killed, his life was sustained. Among that, growing up as an Egyptian, he feels the call to go and to take care of his people, to rise up. We're even told at that time that he was powerful in speech. 40 years later at the burning bush, he's going to tell God, I can't speak. Moses, in his own power, sees this need, this reality for his people to be delivered and set free, and it doesn't happen. So 40 years later, okay, an 80-year-old man, all right, in his life here, he's given a promise through this burning bush. God says, look, you're going to go. You're going to deliver my people. I promise. I'm going to send you. You're going to say, I am has sent you. I'm going with you in power and glory. And Moses has, what, the last 80 years to talk about why he's not the man. But Moses has a faith choice. Will he believe God over his physical reality, over his circumstances, over his life story? How many of you have a life story that you think impedes you from walking in faith with God right now? Moses did. Bet many of ours can't even top Moses's. So he steps out, he trusts, he believes God, and what? God moves, right? God sends 10 plagues on Pharaoh and on Egypt. God sends them out and releases them through the Red Sea, one of the most amazing miracles in the Bible. God sends them and provides them in the 40 years in the desert, all the way to the Promised Land. And we see this increased blessings. One of the greatest signs of that, God gives his 10 commandments through Moses, who he hands them down from Mount Sinai. They get the living word of God in an actual form they can see and hear. God works powerfully to work through Moses' life. Listen to what Hebrews says about Moses. Hebrews says, he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. He was looking ahead to an even greater reward than being set free from Egypt. An even greater reward than God revealing himself in his commandments, as powerful as that was. Because there had been a promise that the Messiah would come, that God would visit his people, not in stone tablets, but in person through the Messiah. The voice of Moses testifies that Jesus Christ is the greater reward, the ultimate inheritance, and the only perfect law keeper. What was the point of the law? To show their need for Christ, to show how they can't keep the law. It was pointing ahead to something else, something greater. See, they didn't have ears to hear what their spiritual fathers were crying out and screaming to them. The Holy Spirit's using Stephen to tell them that this morning. The question is, are you listening this morning? Is the coming of Jesus Christ, is the reality of that making an impact on your life? Is it more delightful to you to read about the stories of the church fathers than it is to live in the reality of the presence of Jesus Christ as they pointed towards or forwards? There's not a single person in the Old Testament that would trade what you have in reality with the reality of the living Holy Spirit living inside you post-crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. There's not a single one of them that would trade it. They would say, what you got is so much better. His Spirit being poured out, the reality of his second coming is close. Don't miss out. Their voice cries out. Listen to the voice of the spiritual fathers. Have ears to hear is what the Spirit is saying. Don't live for the lust and lure that this world has to offer, because it has a lot to offer. Don't live for yourself. Live for the one that created you and gave himself for you. You have a faith choice this morning, and how we respond to the faith choice is our testimony. Now, much quicker, let me talk about the next 2 points real quick. See to what the tabernacle / temple are really pointing to. See to what the tabernacle temple really point. The Spirit speaks through Stephen with that. The Holy Spirit wants them to know that they think they have seen, but they are blinded. The Spirit through Stephen is going to show them the tabernacle and the temple realities. Look at verses 44 through 50, shorter section. Our forefathers had the tabernacle of the testimony with them in the desert. It had been made as God directed Moses, according to the pattern he had seen. Having received the tabernacle, our fathers under Joseph brought it with them when they took it from the land from our nations. God drove them out before them. It remained in the land until the time of David, who enjoyed God's favor and asked that he might provide a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built the house for him. However, the Most High does not live in houses made by men. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things? God does not dwell in houses made by men, is what Stephen reminds them. How sacred that temple was, especially to the Sanhedrin, these religious leaders at the time. God's plan was not a temporal, local spot on earth for his presence to dwell. So what was the purpose then of the tabernacle and the temple? What did they represent? Well, let me look at John chapter 1, verses 10 through 14 to give you some insights. Listen to what John says in chapter 1. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. Referring to Jesus. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent or of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus was the presence of God, walking, living, breathing, eating, sleeping, drinking among them. No wonder the temple veil had to be torn in two at his death. No wonder there had to be a strong image given that, look, this temple has served its purpose. It's finished. In my own estimation, no wonder it stays crumbled with a dome of the Islam rock over it, almost guarding the entrance to make sure it will be impossible to be rebuilt. God doesn't want us to go back, because there is no going back. His presence is being poured out on all men and women who follow and believe him. Who would want to go back? Last year, I had a chance with Reese, his class, to go visit Washington, D.C., and to go to the White House, okay? White House, that was a great trip. I'd never been in the White House before. Pretty amazing. But if I was given the choice, hey, do you want to go hang out and visit the White House, or do you want to have a private meeting with the President of the United States? Let me think about that for a second. Not a hard decision, is it? Who would want to go back to the dwelling place instead of dwelling with the person that it represents? See, that the White House points to the reality of something very different. The temple, the tabernacle, point to a reality of the presence of God that has been fulfilled through the coming of Christ. Stephen's saying through the Spirit, dude, why would you want to go back? Why would you want to go back to a lesser form of the presence of God? Why would you want to go back and make more sacrifices for sin or trying to earn your way or trying to show your worthiness before God? Well, I know none of us here make sacrifices for sin, at least not on a physical altar, but every single one of us here struggles with trying to show our worth before God or to one another or to ourselves that we're worthy of his acceptance and approval. Or our altars just look a little different. Jesus has come and been and set us free from that. He is the very presence of God. The tabernacle and the temple are pointing to the reality that Jesus is God's son and has come to live in his people, is the reality of that. He's come to tabernacle among his people. Is the reality of Jesus Christ though impacting your life? Is his presence a growing reality in your life, or do you find yourself very similar to your unchurched neighbors or classmates? Have you rejected the Jesus of the Bible and instead embraced some cultural, more palatable version of him? There are quite a few cable stations out there that will give you a much more palatable version of him. There's many Christian books that will give you a much more palatable version of him. If left to yourself, your flesh can conjure up many more palatable versions of Jesus rather than the one that the Bible gives, of a holy God who loved his people and has died for a very sinful people. More sinful than they could dare imagine, but more loved than they could possibly fathom. That's the Jesus of the Bible. Lastly and briefly, follow the leading of the Holy Spirit is what this testimony of Stephen tells him as well too. Verse 51, he says, "You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears." By the way, that's how you pick a fight with Jewish Sanhedrin leaders. Tell them that they have uncircumcised hearts and ears and call them stiff-necked. So Stephen's getting them going. "You are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was put into effect through angels but have not obeyed it." So what happens? When they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At this, they covered their ears and, yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragging him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had done this, he fell asleep. And Saul was there, giving approval to his death. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. The Holy Spirit wants them to know that they think they have been following God, but in fact, they have been rejecting him. That reality should strike a little bit of fear and a lot of humility in all of us. It is possible to fully think you're following God and possibly be absolutely rejecting him. If you are crafting your own Jesus, your own God in your mind to be one that's palatable and one that fits your needs rather than what the scriptures say he clearly is. The Spirit through Stephen shows them through a direct rebuke, but also through an example. The very God they're rejecting, the very Spirit of God they're rejecting is being displayed in this man in front of them who is lovingly, believe it or not, rebuking them. How do we know it's lovingly? Stiff neck doesn't sound too loving in some ways, does it? Remember, he could have said to the answer to the question, are these charges true? He could have said no or nothing. But 1,273 words later, before he's cut off and dragged out to be killed, he's bearing testimony to the truth they desperately need to hear. Because it wasn't about Stephen. Stephen didn't want it to be about Stephen. Therefore, he sees the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God the Father. The Spirit rebukes them through Stephen. Verse 51, they are stiff-necked. What's the point? They're unwilling to turn their head to see because they don't want to. Not because they can't. They don't want to. The version you will naturally make of Jesus yourself is much more palatable, and you know what? Left to yourself, you won't want to turn from it. That's why you created it in the first place. You like the Jesus that meets your needs, the one that is going to meet your promises, the one that's going to forgive all your sins and require nothing of you to walk in holiness and obedience before him. Who wouldn't want that kind of a Jesus in our flesh? But that's not a Jesus that transforms a heart from the inside out, which is what's being described here. That's not a Jesus that comes in and is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and a life is surrendered in obedience to him, like Stephen is demonstrating. He goes on in verse 51, he says, they have uncircumcised hearts and ears. They were outwardly circumcised for sure, but not inwardly at all. What's the point? It's always easier to conform outward behavior over trusting God for a changed heart. Let me say it again. It is always easier to modify your outward behavior, to conform your outward behavior over seeking a changed heart. Because you can fool others. And guess what? You can fool yourself into thinking that there's really a righteous transformation happening in your life rather than seeing only the Spirit of God working and changing, confronting, convicting you of sin, reminding you of the righteousness of Christ, wooing your heart to him, seeing Jesus for his glory, his goodness. Verse 53, he tells them they had received the law but not obeyed it. The Sanhedrin would have prided themselves in obeying the law more than anybody else, including a guy named Saul, who will later go on to be called Paul, right? Writer of most of the New Testament, who himself says he was Hebrew of Hebrews. He was Pharisee of Pharisees. When it came to the law, nobody was better or more understanding of it than him, or so he thought. That's how Paul describes himself. Your actions will indicate who you really follow much more than your words. Your actions always indicate who you really follow more than your words. Because the Sanhedrin's words, Saul's words at this time, were very clear, were very strong, but they were not following the Messiah. A couple final thoughts on Stephen. Notice Stephen, the messenger of the Spirit, that they stone him to death. Notice that he is boldly speaking the scriptures, Stephen is. Notice that he loves them enough to tell them the truth, not just what they want to hear. Notice he is risking his life and doesn't give a one-word answer to the original question. Notice he is given a vision of Jesus standing at the right hand of God to receive Stephen and his testimony. And like a toddler, they cover their ears going, la, 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 la. Don't want to hear it, do they? He prays like Jesus did. Did you catch that? He says, God, don't hold their sin against them. Very similar words to Jesus hanging on a cross just weeks earlier. You have a faith choice this morning. There you are, right there. God has given you all kinds of promises in his word. And the ultimate promise is in Christ. That if you follow him, you will live an abundant, Christ-filled life. You'll be his witnesses. His power will work in and through you. You will live in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, the fruit of his spirit. You will have an inheritance that outweighs anything you could possibly imagine here on earth. Because the inheritance is Christ himself, is God himself. You have a present barrier. I don't know what yours is exactly. I know you know at least part of it. Maybe more than you even realize right now. But I know every single one of us has a faith choice. And I know for every single one of us, God's prepared to move today. And his blessings will follow as a result. Is your heart soft to the conviction of the Holy Spirit this morning, or has it grown hard? When is the last time you were strongly convicted of a sin in your life? When you are confronted by others, do you welcome the exposure of your sin that you might experience the healing and transformation of the Spirit? There's a reason why the scriptures say in James that confess your sins to one another that you may be healed. Do you ask God to show you your sin that you may move in repentance? David did. Look at the end of Psalm 139. Search my heart, O God. See if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way of righteousness. Do you believe the scriptures that say it is God's kindness that leads us to repentance? And so receive the Spirit's conviction as what it is, love and kindness from God. You have a faith choice. How we respond to the faith choice is our testimony. So let me encourage you one final thought here. See his master plan working through all these circumstances. See that even with their misunderstandings, their sinful choices, and the rejection of Jesus and the Holy Spirit, these religious leaders, even in the midst of their defiance before God, they fulfill his purposes. Even with Satan, who enters Judas, we're told, Judas before he betrays him, and all that goes on and crafts with that, even at the time they thought they were hitting a home run, they were striking out. And it was Jesus who was hitting the home run. They thought, if we can just kill him. But Jesus knew, yes, if you can just and will kill me, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. Be encouraged that God is working through every circumstance, whatever you have right now. You got a deck of cards, you got your hand, you're thinking, man, but you don't know what I've been dealt, Scott. You're right, I don't. But I do know that God knows. And he is quite capable of working with the hand that you have because he's crafting it. He's using it. All things work together for good to those that love the Lord and called according to his purpose. See that Stephen, even in the midst of that, don't feel sorry for Stephen. Stephen said, dude, don't feel sorry for me. Okay, you don't get to read my chapter 8. My chapter 8 is that I am with the Father and with the Son. And I'm set free. Don't grieve for me. Stephen says, you'll see my chapter 8 one day. You can't see it quite right now, but you will. Stephen's testimony, who's impacted? A guy named Saul. And don't you want to bet that he never forgot that day as long as he lived? In fact, we're told that things heat up for him after that. He goes on a mission. He goes out persecuting Christians. He goes and he makes this big travel, right, to Damascus to be part of it. But he encounters Jesus on the way. God was working through that. Persecution, we're told, broke out and spread the church, verse 8:1. And other than the apostles, we're told the church was sent out to Judea and Samaria. What did Acts 1:8 say? When my spirit comes upon you, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and, that's right, to Judea and Samaria. This is all part of the plan. God is working through all these things. So you have a faith choice. You can believe a God that works through things like this and let your life be a testimony to him like Stephen, or you can play it safe. What's your choice? Let's follow him. Let's pray. God, I just ask that the reality of your presence would come, that we'd be reminded, God, of the choice that is ours in you. God, would you give us the strength and the grace to come and experience that in a very real way this morning. Father, thank you for this passage and this testimony of a life of Stephen. Would your spirit so fill us? Because it's the same spirit. Yeah, we're not Stephen, but yeah, your spirit's the same. God, we invite and we welcome your presence of your spirit to come and lead and work through us as individuals, as families, as a church in this community, as churches in East Orlando and the church around the world. God, would you do a mighty work to bring spiritual renewal and revival around this planet? God, begin with us. For your glory and honor, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.